in protecting or proclaiming our faith. That's exactly what Jude is talking about here. And so let's get into this letter tonight. We'll talk about who Jude was. The letter, by the way, was written around 70 AD. But tonight we're going to talk about fighting for our faith and what this is all about. And so I want to get into this letter tonight, verses 1 through 4. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are the called, he's talking about the church, Christians, loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Here he gets right to the point, verse 3, right to the heart of the letter. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I want you to notice what he's saying there. What he's saying is, I wanted to write to you about salvation, the joy and the grace and the wonderful benefits of being saved. That's what he wanted to preach about or write about. But the Holy Spirit stopped him in his tracks. He says, even though I was eager to write about salvation, I found it necessary, I'm still in verse 3, to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. Here's why he felt that it was necessary. Verse 4. For some men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, tonight as we begin this study of the book of Jude, some of the things that are in this book may be somewhat unfamiliar to us. It may be a book that we don't know a whole lot about. But it's a book that helps us to grow strong. It's a book that teaches us what's most important. And it's a book that teaches us that sometimes there are some things that are worth fighting for. Lord, I pray that my words would be heard properly and not be misconstrued. This isn't a call to take up arms. It's not a call to fight someone physically or to harm anyone. Rather, it's a call to stand firm on the foundation of our faith, the doctrines that are essential to our faith. And so help me to be clear in that. I just ask that, Spirit, you would help me to preach these messages over these next few weeks. And give us ears to hear and hearts that obey, and help us, Lord, just to know how we stand in our faith and stand strong and fight the good fight in a culture that is sometimes far away from where we are, doesn't see things the same way. And Lord, sometimes that even manifests itself in our church. So just help me, Lord, and help us as we work through this book in the Bible, your inspired word, together. And I praise you and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you saw the title or not, but the title is a title I borrowed from another pastor. Don't just do something, stand there. And the pastor's name is Al Mohler. I don't know if you've heard of Al Mohler or not, but he's one of my heroes. Al Mohler has been the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary since 1993. There he is. He's brilliant. If you ever hear him speak, if you ever get a chance to hear him speak somewhere, do it. He is a brilliant man. He's a genius. But he loves the Lord, and again, he's been the president there since 1993. Well, here's something you need to know. When Al Mohler came to Southern Seminary in 1993, it was not a pretty place. Things were not good at the landmark Southern Baptist Seminary of our convention. In that day, this is incredible to think about now, but in that day, in 1993, there were very few Bible-believing faculty members on that campus. There are fewer who believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. So think about it with me. Here's a seminary. So people, young men and even some young ladies, were going to this seminary to be trained and prepared to preach the Word of God. And basically, these professors were shipwrecking their faith. they were causing them to question all kinds of things, like the deity of Christ and the virgin birth and the miracles in the Bible. And so Al Mohler became president of that institution, and he was a man on a mission. And so the first sermon that he preached was entitled, "Don't Just Do Something, Stand There." And here's what his point was of the whole sermon. It's a brilliant sermon. Basically what he was saying is, let's not, he's saying for years, liberals, this was what they would say. Liberals would say in the Southern Baptist Convention, let's not squabble over the Bible or over doctrine. Let's just do missions. Let's just go out and do missions. There's a world waiting to be saved out there. And this was Mohler's answer to that. He says, it doesn't matter whether we go out there if we don't have the message that saves. So he said, don't just do something. Stand there on the Bible. Stand there on the truth. Stand there on the gospel. Stand there on what the Bible says about Jesus. You believe that, and then we'll do something. And it was a battle. It didn't just change overnight, but thankfully, man, God did a great work and turned around not only that seminary, but all of our seminaries. And so God did a work through Al Mohler and other leaders who stood strong and stood tall. And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about a fight for faith, is standing for what we know is right, standing for what is true, and not letting people creep in and undermine the faith that is foundational to who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. Do you know the greatest danger the church faces is always from the inside? I don't know if you recognize that or not. I know a lot of times we think about outside people that are out to get us, and sometimes we feel like we're attacked or we're in the minority. But the greatest danger, just mark it down, to any church at any time in history, anywhere, is on the inside. If you have a preacher that is not preaching the truth, standing on the full counsel of God's word, then you've got a problem. If you've got a church that doesn't stand, or a denomination that doesn't stand for what the word of God teaches clearly, then you've got a problem. The greatest problem the church ever faces is always on the inside. That's why Jude says we are in a fight for our faith. That's why he says, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith. Now, when we're talking about the faith, we need to be clear about what we're talking about, these essentials, these non-negotiables. We're not talking about styles or expressions. We're not, even though you may not like it, may disagree with it, we're not talking about how a church maybe worships or the kind of music that they use or the style of preaching that a pastor does or maybe how the pastor dresses. Those are preferences. That's not what we're talking about. Another president of one of our seminaries, his name is Danny Aiken. He's president at Southeastern Seminary. And so Danny gave 12 non-negotiables. And we're going to put them up there. You may not necessarily want to write all these down, but this will help us get on the same ground. We're laying groundwork for what we're going to get into. And this is what we're talking about. These are Danny's 12 non-negotiables. And I'll take just a minute and read through these very quickly. But one is the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture. Two is the full and eternal deity of Jesus Christ. Three, the miraculous virgin birth and the sinless life of Jesus Christ. That's a non-negotiable. Four, the historic creation of man and woman made in the image of God. Five, the sanctity of all life from conception to natural death. Six, the sacredness of marriage between one man and one woman. Seven, the sinfulness of all human persons. Eight, the substitutionary death of Christ for all sinners. Nine, the bodily resurrection of Christ from the grave. Ten, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. 11, the exclusivity of Christ for sinners, meaning Christ is the only way. And number 12, the return of Christ and assignment of all people either to eternal blessing in heaven or eternal condemnation in hell. These are non-negotiables, and I want you to know I agree with Danny Aiken 100%, and I hope you do too. These are non-negotiables that we take our stand on as born-again, blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ. So the gospel fight is a fight worth fighting for, living for and dying for. And so in order to fight this faith, we have to stand strong. That's what Moeller said, and I believe that too. And we need to stand strong in three ways. And that's the crux of what I want to preach to you about tonight. Three ways we must stand strong in our fight for our faith. Number one, we need to stand strong in our identity. It's your first fill in the blank if you're taking notes tonight. We must stand strong in our identity. Who was Jude? Well, Jude was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say half-brother because Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. Remember that Mary became pregnant through the Holy Spirit. We believe in the virgin birth. And so he introduces himself, but Jude, who wrote this little letter, is the half-brother of Jesus. What do you know about Jude? He's got a very interesting story, very interesting testimony. Do you know that Jude, at one time, he grew up in the same household as Jesus? Just imagine that, if you would, for a minute. You know, I know that sometimes we think about growing up with Jesus. Think about growing up with your siblings. You may have a sibling that thought they were perfect, but they weren't. Jesus was actually perfect. He never sinned. And think about that. But here's the thing. Jude didn't believe in Jesus. In fact, you can read in Mark, I believe in chapter 2, that basically when he became an adult and Jesus entered into his earthly ministry, James and his brothers and siblings thought not only did they not believe in Jesus, they thought he was crazy. They actually thought he had lost his mind. Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, here it is. When his family heard this, that he had gone out into a public ministry, they set out to restrain him because they said he is out of his mind. But something happened to Jude. On the way of living his life came the cross and the resurrection of his brother Jesus. And before you know it, Jude became a believer. And here's Jude in the upper room in Acts chapter 1 in verse 14, when it says all these, meaning the 120 early believers of Jesus and followers of Jesus, all these were continually united in prayer along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So he became a follower of his own brother, his half-brother. And not only him, but his full brother, James. James is mentioned here in the introduction, in the salutation. He says, I'm Jude, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James. Now, James also became a believer in Jesus, and James was a leader in the early church. He was a leader in the church at Jerusalem, and he's the author of another book in the New Testament, the book of James. Now, it's interesting how Jude mentions this, how he opens his letter. I don't know about you, but I'd probably be tempted to do a little name dropping, wouldn't you? I mean, I'd probably say, I'm Jude, I'm the half-brother of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who spoke the world into existence. You know, do a little name dropping. Isn't it interesting how he puts it? Look at what he says here. I'm Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. And that just reminds me of my identity in Christ and your identity in Christ. Do you know what that is? That entails, first of all, it entails the fact that we are humble servants who live missional lives. There's no place for arrogance. There's no place for superiority. We are humble servants when we come to know Christ as Savior. And that's who Jude was. He says, I'm just a slave. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ. I've been saved by Him. He purchased me. He paid the price for my sin, shedding His blood on the cross. And I'm forever indebted to Him, and so I'm His slave. And of course, to be a servant is to be a missionary. Not just a missionary overseas. God may call you to do that or go some other place, but you're a missionary right where you are. You're a missionary at work, and a missionary in your neighborhood, and a missionary wherever it is you go. I like this little statement I heard somebody say one time. Every believer is in everyday life is on an everyday mission with God. Let me say that again. Every believer in everyday life is on an everyday mission with God. And so, basically, Jude is just saying, we're humble servants. That's our identity. and we need to be strong in our identity. But not only that, we are, second of all, confident servants who are secure in our faith. We're humble servants on a missional life, leading a missional life, but we're also confident servants who are secure in our faith. And when I talk about confidence, it's not so much in my ability or in myself or even the fact that I'm always going to do the right thing, because the truth of the matter is I don't always do the right thing. But it means that I am confident in my Savior, confident in what He has done for me and what He continues to do for me. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look back here in the salutation. He says, to those who are called, I've got this underlined, the word called, the word loved by God, and the word kept by Jesus Christ. I underlined called, loved, and kept. To those who are called, loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. Right there in that statement is the confidence that we have as believers. Let's talk about those three words right quick. Called. Called means that God loved us first and drew us to Himself. I know some people get a little caught up in the theology that's built into that word, but all that's really saying, when you hear the Bible talk about someone who is called, is it's talking about anyone who says yes to Jesus. Because the Bible says, whosoever will may come. But to be true and accurate theologically, God calls you first. God calls me first. If God isn't drawing us or calling us, we can't be saved. And so the Holy Spirit calls us into a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Here's how Paul puts it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we recently went through on Wednesday nights. God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Here's that phrase again. He called you to this through our gospel so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know about you, but I like that word called. But I like that second word too, loved. We are loved. Don't you love the love of God? Man, aren't you grateful for that? It's a love I can't comprehend. The love that I know, even the good love that I've known, and man, God's blessed me with loving parents, a loving spouse. I've had a lot of love in my life. But all human love is conditional love. It breaks down at some level. But God's love is perfect love. In fact, God is the epitome of love. And that's why we see verses like Romans chapter 8 that says nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. No height, nor depth, nor power, nor principality. Nothing can separate us. And that's awesome to remember and think about, that not only are we called, but we are loved. And so I like that word loved, but I also finally like the word kept. The word kept, that just means to preserve, to hold firmly, or to guard. And that just reminds me, you know who the greatest security guard in the world is? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, your faith is secure, your salvation is secure because Christ is the one holding on to you. And I know that's a doctrine that not every believer holds to, but we sure hold to it. And I think you've got a good example of it right here in the book of Jude. Look what he says. You are called, you're loved, and you're kept. And who are you kept by? You're kept by Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't going to let one of His own get away. If you've been truly saved, nothing is going to separate you. He's holding on to you. He holds you in the palm of His hand. Isn't that great to know? So I like this word kept. And all these three words, when you put them together, when you put these three words together, called, loved, and kept, that means that we can be confident servants who are secure in our faith. But thirdly, we are growing servants who are being prepared for battle. Growing servants who are being prepared for battle. He finally writes, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. I've already talked about his journey of faith. We all have a journey of faith. We're all on a journey. But what he's saying here is that God provides in that journey. At critical junctures, God gives you what you need. Sometimes you need mercy. Sometimes you just need the mercy of God in your life. I'm glad God has shown mercy to me. And there's times where He's picked me up and He's helped me when I've fallen or I've gone astray. But not only that, but peace. I love that word peace. And you know what? When you have the Spirit of God in you, you can have a peace that passes understanding when you go through the storms of life. And so peace is a word that we see here. And then there's that word love again, which, by the way, that word love is mentioned several times in the book of Jude. And it's a very important word. But he says, may these three things be multiplied to you. And so Jude is just reminding us that God is preparing us to contend for the faith. You may feel like I'm not able to fight. I'm a 98-pound weakling, like that lady, that 85-year-old lady, Dorothea, who ran after that moose. But you're not an 85-pound weakling or 90-pound weakling. God is preparing you to contend for the faith. And the things that happened in your past, the things that are happening to you right now, are shaping you. God is with you. You can be secure and confident. But listen, there's a purpose behind it all. If you're in training right now, and I believe all of us are, I don't believe that God, it says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That work is for a purpose. And so we need to maybe stand strong. But God is helping us to do that. So first of all, we stand strong in our identity. But second of all, we must stand strong in our responsibility. Stand strong in our responsibility. That's what verse 3 is talking about. He's talking about the responsibility that not just pastors have, but all believers have. Christians must be prepared to contend for the faith. It's the duty of every believer to fight or defend the faith. If the truth is worth fighting for, it's worth living for and dying for. And again, let me be clear as we go through this study, we're not in it to win arguments. We're not in it to make ourselves look good and others look bad. We are fighting for the advance of the gospel and the glory of God. That's basically what it's about. And remember, Jesus was always compassionate. He was always loving and always and never someone who was offensive, but he was never passive. Jesus wasn't passive, and that's what I'm trying to get at tonight. We can't be passive. We have to stand for what is true. And so that's what we're talking about by our responsibility. So what is our responsibility? Well, let me give you three things here. First of all, we must say what God wants us to say, not what people want us to hear. What God wants us to say and not what people want us to hear. You see that in verse 3? Look at what Jude is saying. He's saying, listen, I wanted to write this letter about these nice, happy, joyful things about salvation and the blessing of knowing Jesus, but God stopped me. God said, no, you need to write about what I'm telling you to write about. God instead compelled me to write this letter about the danger of false preaching and teaching. And that just reminds me that there's a lot of preaching out there today that is not from the Lord. Did you know that? I'm just here to tell you. There's a lot of preaching that is not godly preaching. I mean, listen, I'm not saying you don't need to hear an uplifting message. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not what Jude is saying here. But what he is saying is there are times when the Holy Spirit wants his people to talk about hard things, to talk about things that are difficult to talk about, and issues that are sometimes hard to hear. I couldn't help, as I was reading through this and studying and preparing, but think about 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to see that. Linda's going to put it up on the screen. This goes hand in hand with what Jude is saying right here. Listen to what it says. Proclaim the message. This is Paul to Timothy. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. I think it says in the King James Version, in season and out of season. Rebuke and correct and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come, look at this, when they will not endure or tolerate sound doctrine. And it goes on to say, they will turn aside from hearing the truth, or turn away from hearing the truth, and turn aside to myths. So we must be serious about everything. Endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist and fulfill our ministry. So sometimes we got to preach about hard things. We got to preach about difficult topics. And so basically I say all that to share this with you. My job is not to preach what you want me to preach. My job is not about to preach what I want to preach about. When I'm a humbled slave of Christ, I preach about what God wants me to preach about. And that's what I endeavor to do. Folks, I give you that promise. That's what I spend time with the Lord, and I am trying to preach what God wants me to preach. And it's not always going to be popular. It's not always going to be easy. But I want to preach what God wants me to preach, because one day I'll stand before Him and give an account. And so what does that look like? Well, it means that we're to identify and oppose what is false and wrong, and to stand up for what's right and true. Stand up for the truth. And you know, we see it in culture all the time. Things happen in culture, and I think that we've got to preach against different morals. We've got to preach against different ways of living. We do it in love, and that's the thing. The culture is going to attack us, and we pay a price for that. I pay a price for that. You know, I have been labeled by people because of stands that I have taken in this pulpit. And I don't hate anybody, and I certainly would welcome anyone into this church. But I have to preach the truth about morality. I have to preach. I'm like Jeremiah. It's burning in me, and I've got to get it out. I've got to preach it. Not because I hate someone or want to hurt someone or put my thumb on them and get them down. Because I know what the Bible says is true. I believe it's true. And it's the authority in my life. So we stand up and identify what's false and wrong, not because we hate someone, but because we love what is true and right, and we base our life on it. Thirdly, we do it because we are to protect our faith and proclaim our faith. And that's going to be the last point I'm going to make tonight in the point number three. We're going to talk about that in verse 4. But we need to protect our faith and proclaim our faith. And listen, I am 100% convinced that until we are willing to contend for the faith, we're not going to be effective missionaries. We're not going to be effective at reaching lost people in our neighborhood, in our nation, or in our world. And so we are to protect our faith and proclaim our faith. Thirdly, last point, I want to get into verse 4 tonight. I want you to see that. We're still kind of unpacking it as we get into this letter. But we must stand strong in our discernment. We must stand strong in our discernment. Look with me just for a minute or two here verse 4. This is why it was necessary for him to write to them to contend for the faith. Jude writes in verse 4, "For some men who were designated for this judgment long ago," in other words, they're not true believers, they're false believers, "have come in by stealth." That word stealth is an interesting word to me. I immediately thought of the stealth bomber. I don't know if any of you thought of that or not, but our United States Air Force has a stealth bomber that you can't identify on a radar. You can't see it. I've seen one of those aircraft. It's an unusual looking aircraft, but listen, what does a stealth bomber do? A stealth bomber practices intentional deception to avoid detection so they can bring destruction. That's the point of a stealth bomber. And so Jude is saying these men are coming into the church by stealth, unnoticed, unrecognized. We've got to be discerning. And what they are doing, because they are ungodly, is turning the grace of our God, the message of the gospel, into something it should never be. He mentions a couple words, into promiscuity and denial, denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. And so we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But listen, isn't that where the world is today? This attitude of tolerance, this attitude that there are many ways to heaven and there's a lot of different ways to get to God. And if someone is just sincere in what they believe, then they can get to where they want to go. Well, you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. And so we've got to stand up for what is right and stand strong in our convictions. Think with me just for a minute about a couple of institutions. Think about the greatest universities in this country. I'm talking about the Ivy League schools, like Harvard and Yale and Colgate and Brown, Princeton. Do you know that they were all founded with a Christian heritage? I don't know if you know that. Now, every one of them were founded basically to train preachers and to bring up people to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I probably don't have to tell you tonight that all of them have drifted from their values. They've gotten away from it. And they're no longer standing on what they started or where they started. Not only that, but then we've got our mainline denominations in our country today. And I'm not naming names, but think about some of the mainline denominations. 50, 100 years ago, they were standing for Jesus, standing strong for the gospel. I mentioned non-negotiable issues. There's secondary issues we disagree on, and we can still disagree and still be kingdom-minded and still be focused on the kingdom. But there are denominations today that do not contend for the faith. And because they're not, because they didn't take a stand and adopted a worldview that compromised their beliefs, they've collapsed. I mean, they are in a free fall. They're in trouble, and they are no longer tethered to their Christian moorings. That's why Paul said to Timothy, this is in 2 Timothy 1:14, guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in us that good thing entrusted to you. So we got to stand strong in our faith by being discerning and standing strong in our convictions. What does that look like? Let me give you 3 points, and then I'll be finished up tonight. Counterfeit Christians, first of all, must be exposed. They must be exposed. If there's teaching that is contrary to these non-negotiables of our faith, it must be exposed. And it's got to be driven out. It can't be allowed to stand in the church. We're in a battle, and we've got to contend for the faith. And that's what Jude is talking about here. Second of all, counterfeit Christians must be confronted. They must be confronted. That's not pleasant. That's not something that we want to do. But Satan is crafty and he's subtle, and he wants to wiggle his way in subtly and little by little and mixing truth and falsehood. Didn't he do that at the garden? Isn't that what he did in the garden at the beginning? He just told little subtle lies, little half-truths. I don't know about you, but I've heard it said all my life, a half-truth is a full lie. And that's what Satan does. And he does it in two different ways. First, he does it morally. Look back in the text in verse 4. Notice how it says, by turning the grace of our God into promiscuity. I think you see that a lot today in the church, morally. And this is the attitude morally, okay? This is how Satan turns a half-truth or a lie morally. You'll see somebody today who'll say, sure, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in His resurrection. I believe in receiving Him as Savior. But when it comes to my life, I'll live any way that I want to. I won't live under His authority. I can live in sexual immorality. I can live any way that I want to. Listen to me. God's grace is beautiful, but it is not a license to sin. And when someone is not willing to come under the authority of Scripture, there's a problem there. And so that has to be exposed and confronted. The other way that Satan does it is theologically. All right? Look back with me in verse 4. Not only does it say turning the grace of God into promiscuity, but also denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. And so what he does, if he can't get in one way, is he will twist the doctrines of the faith. He'll say, yeah, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but you got to add this. Or you know, that's what cults are founded on. Or you've got to do that. Basically, I want to give you 5 questions right quick here that you can ask if you're trying to discern whether a teaching is false or not. If you're listening to someone on TV or you're listening to someone in a church, doesn't matter, 5 questions or 5 things to consider to tell if a teaching is false or true. Number 1 is the Bible question. What do they believe about the Bible? Is the Bible the inerrant Word of God? A false teacher may say that a dream or a vision or a statement they make is equal to the Word of God, or they lessen God's Word. That's the Bible question. Number 2 is the Jesus question. What do they believe about Jesus? Was he just a great teacher, a moral leader, a way shower, one way among many, or is he the only way to salvation? Third question is the gospel question. What do they believe about the gospel? What is their focus on? Is it on prosperity or is it on the good news that Jesus Christ came to the world for all sinners, that anyone, whosoever will, may be saved by repenting and turning to faith in Christ alone? And that brings me to number 4, the salvation question. What does it take for a person to get to heaven? Keith asked that this morning, the salvation question. Lastly is the holiness question. And that goes along with this moral question. Bending of the truth. Am I called to live under the authority of Christ through His holy word. Listen, to be a Spirit-filled, fruit-bearing Christian, you got to be serious about sin. And the holiness question is an important question. So there's different things that we need to take our stand on. But here's the bottom line. Counterfeit Christianity must be refuted. And the only way it can be refuted is for you and I to take our stand. Again, not to be ugly, not to fight someone, not to hurt someone, but to stand strong in the truth. We need to do it as individuals, as churches, as a denomination. And thank God, to this point, our denomination has done that. We're not perfect, but we have done a good job of standing strong in the truth. But that could change. Let me close with a little story that'll kind of put it all in perspective. Ron Hutchcraft is a Christian author who told a story of going to visit Fort Sumter in Charleston, South Carolina. I don't know if any of you have been there or not. I went there when I was a young boy with my family, and I still remember going to Fort Sumter. Fort Sumter is famous because it was the fort that was where the Civil War started. The first battle of the Civil War in 1861 was fought in Fort Sumter. What is lesser known about Fort Sumter is that it vacillated back and forth throughout the war. For a while, it was a Union camp. Then later, it was a fort for the Confederates, and then it went back to the Union. It would vacillate back and forth, and so that's part of the history of Fort Sumter. If you've ever been there, you know that it's on an island. Charleston is right there in the bay on the Atlantic, and it's on an island. You've got to take a boat to get to the fort. And Hutchcraft was writing about his trip to Fort Sumter, and he said that when he was on the boat, a question came to his mind, being a historian. What would the guides be wearing? Would they have the Union blue on or the Confederate gray? Well, he got his question answered as soon as they docked and hit the port there, and a guy greeted them, and he had on both. He had on the blue Union coat, and he had on the gray pants of the Confederate Army. And somebody was joking and laughing about it, and they said, hey, back in 1861, both sides would have shot at him. And the point I'm trying to make is this is not a day or a time. There's never a day or a time where we can ride the fence. We can't be on both sides. We can't straddle the fence. Jude says, you've got to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. We're going to talk about what that looks like in the days and weeks ahead over the next several weeks as we look at this book of Jude. And I hope that you'll come back and be a part of this as it's an important study for us in the world in which we live today. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, I thank you for just all of the different areas that your word, your holy inspired word, addresses. Lord, the things that are in our lives, the things that are in our world, the things that we face as believers. And Lord, we know that Satan is relentless. Satan works night and day tirelessly to defeat the church, to defeat your people. He wants to hinder the work and the progress of the advance of the gospel. And so he's a thief. Jesus, you said that Satan likes to steal, kill, and destroy. But you have come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I'm thankful that you've also said in your word that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. And so I'm grateful for those promises in your word. But knowing that all these things are going on does remind me that I do need to stand strong, and we all need to stand strong. We all must contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints for all time. And a saint isn't a special superhero Christian. A saint's just a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, a blood-bought believer. And so all of us are saints if we've come to know Christ as Savior. And I just pray that you would help us to continue to walk with you and hold true and firm to the non-negotiables of our faith. And Lord, help us to do it in a winsome manner, not hurting anyone, not hating anyone. Lord, this is not a season where we should do any of those things. There's never a time where it's appropriate to do that. But help us, Lord, to be steadfast in our fight for the truth. And help us to learn this study of Jude over the next few weeks. And God, I just pray as we have an invitation here now that if there's anyone here that needs to make any kind of decision or come to this altar during this time of invitation, that you would give them the courage to do so, Lord, as they have heard this message tonight. And I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand now to your feet as Harold leads us in a song of invitation. And if you do need to come up here and pray, or if there's anything that is on your heart tonight, Feel free to do that, but we're going to sing, I Surrender All.